Beloved congregation, I don't know if you have ever been caught unprepared for something before, but I'm guessing that many of us have, most of us perhaps. Now, depending on what it is that you're unprepared for, it could either be embarrassing or funny or nothing, or it can be a total disaster. I have this dream, for example, that reoccurs every now and then where suddenly I have to preach and I have nothing ready. And I'm stuck standing in the pulpit and everyone's looking at me. And I always, even though I know I'm dreaming, have to make a decision. Do I just wing it or do I run down the aisle at home for my sermon? I don't know if any of the reading elders have that dream now. But thankfully, that's always just been a dream so far. So that's on the nothing kind of side, the inconsequential side of not being prepared. But what about the other side? Think of Pearl Harbor, for example, in World War II, where being unprepared led to an incredible loss of life for the Americans. Some 2,400 people lost their lives on that attack from Japan, and over 1,000 more were injured. Well, there are obviously situations that it doesn't matter, but other situations where you never want to be unprepared. We're going to look at one of those situations this morning in God's Word. Jesus' return. Let me ask you, are you prepared for the Lord Jesus to come back? The parable that he tells here in Matthew 25 is the parable about being caught unprepared when he comes again. And this is not on the inconsequential side or on the funny side or on the embarrassing side even. Jesus tells us in this parable, at least he makes it very clear, that being caught unprepared when he returns will be a complete disaster for all of us. And it won't just be a dream either. It will be real. He is coming back. And this is something you don't want to be unprepared for. So this is the parable then that the Lord Jesus tells of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. These are 10 girls who are part of a wedding party, a bridal party for a wedding. Today we would call them bridesmaids. And the whole parable is Jesus teaching us that we ought to be ready, prepared for when he comes again. You know, in the Old Testament, people were waiting for the Messiah to come, weren't they? But we too, today, in a little different way, but very similarly, are waiting for Christ to come back. You know, Advent season is not just really the few weeks leading up to Christmas Day. Advent is every day until Christ returns. Advent means the awaiting of an important person. Today is Advent, isn't it? Tomorrow, unless Christ returns tonight, tomorrow will be Advent still for us. It's Advent, and the question the parable asks us is, are we ready? Are we prepared? Are you? If Jesus were to come back now, would you be ready to meet him? You know, think of it. All the things that we think are so important today, all our internet passwords, right? We don't want anyone to find them. We protect them so much. Your job, your career is so important, what you do. Maybe if you're young, you're studying for exams or your test, very important. None of that, none of the things we hold so important today will matter one iota the moment Christ returns. All of it in a moment will matter nothing. But one thing will matter. One thing. Are we prepared? So let's consider then what Jesus has to say in this parable. We can divide the parable into three different parts. In verses 1 through 4, part 1, we are introduced to the 10 virgins, or the 10 bridesmaids. There are 5 who are called wise, 5 who are called foolish. And then, part 2, is verses 5 through 12. We are told what happens to them. What happens to the 5 who are foolish and unprepared? And what happens to the 5 who were wise and were prepared? And then in the last part, part 3, which is only verse 13, the parable is done now. And with these words, the Lord Jesus applies the parable to us. And he gives us there both a command and a warning. So that's the three parts of the parable. But remember this. At the end of the day, these 10 bridesmaids, of course, are simply fictional. They're characters in our Lord's parable. But you and I are real. Jesus' command and his warning here at the end is not really for these 10 bridesmaids at all. But it's for us. They didn't really need to learn the lesson, but we do need to learn this lesson. So let's look then. Part 1, the Lord Jesus introduces us to these bridesmaids. But he begins like this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. You know, and with this, right at the beginning, he's wanting us to place ourselves into this parable, into this story. How? Well, he says this is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And if you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, or if you claim that you are a part of the kingdom of heaven, well, here is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Your ears should perk up. Well, then I need to listen to what's coming. In these 10 bridesmaids are you and I. So as Jesus begins telling this parable, he's wanting us to start seriously thinking right away about where we fit. He says there are 5 who are wise and there are 5 who are foolish. These represent the population of the kingdom of heaven as it is here on earth. And so right away we should be wondering, what group am I in? Am I wise? Or am I foolish? And what makes the wise wise here, according to Jesus? And what makes the foolish foolish? And what happens to the wise? And what happens to the foolish? Well, let's continue. See how the Lord Jesus describes them. This is the difference. There's only one difference. Surprisingly, perhaps, only one difference that he gives between the two groups. The foolish bridesmaids, as he introduces them, have lamps with no oil, or at least no extra oil. But the wise bridesmaids have lamps and they took extra oil. So before we get into anything else in the parable, we can already deduce this. The wise bridesmaids clearly had some extra thought going into this wedding. They thought about it and they're prepared. And the foolish bridesmaids had no extra thought. And they're going to be unprepared. So that's really these young girls, as Jesus introduces them. The only difference between the wise and the foolish is that the wise had extra oil for their lamps. So that's the first part of this parable. He introduces the 10 virgins. The second part, verses 5 through 12, the Lord Jesus now describes what happens to them. And now the story comes to its climax. Now, it's helpful, though, for us to understand a little bit about how weddings happened in Jesus' day. The people who he was first telling this parable to in Israel, they would have caught on right away, of course. That was their culture in which they lived. For us, we have to do a little research. This is a little different. But weddings in Jesus' day were huge affairs, right? We may say that of our weddings today, they were much bigger in Jesus' day. They often lasted for 7 days. Can you imagine feasting for 7 days? And the custom was that on the night of the wedding, the night the wedding feast began, that the groom would go to the house of the bride, as it were, to collect her and to take her to the place of the feast. And when he arrived at the house of the bride, he would ceremonially go inside the house and he would ask her parents if he could take her to be his wife. We do that today, don't we? Right? With the short question that's often asked at the end of the aisle, something like, who gives this woman to this man? It's all ceremony, of course, at that point. But then, after he receives permission, the whole wedding party would travel. The whole wedding party would travel with him to the bride's house, and they would wait outside while the groom went in and asked. But this is interesting. This is where it became interesting. As a sign of honor towards their daughter, the parents would traditionally keep the groom waiting. And he would come into their house and he would make his argument for why she should be his wife. And the parents, they would hum and they would haw dramatically and they would stall him, right? And they would delay. And this is all part of the wedding tradition. And they would, as it were, egg him on a little bit and press him to plead for their daughter. I can imagine that some of us parents might have a lot of fun in that role today, if that were our tradition. Well, Jesus tells us here that the bridegroom was delayed. And that's what is going on. The Jews listening to this parable would have understood this, and perhaps there would have been chuckles in the crowd at this point. But Jesus has it in this parable that this groom was delayed not just a short time, but a long time. A super long time. And the bridal party was waiting outside for him as he was delayed. And it says, the Lord Jesus says in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The bridesmaids, that is. They would have been all dressed up, waiting for the bride to be released. And together, they would all parade down the streets to the place of the wedding feast. And the bridesmaids' lamps were important. They would light the way for the bridal party. And I'm sure, normally, simply one lamp full of oil would have been more than enough to light the way. Right? A short walk through the city somewhere to the feast place. But in this case, as the Lord tells the parable, it wasn't. Because the bridegroom was so delayed that all 10 bridesmaids not only fell asleep, but each of their lamps used up all the oil in their lamp, and the flame went out. Well, at midnight, the groom finally emerges from the bride's house with the bride on his arm. And someone shouts out to the bridesmaids to wake them all up. He's here. He's here. We have to go. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. But all their lamps were out. They weren't lit. But 5, the wise ones, they were prepared for this moment. They took the extra oil that they took with them. They refilled their lamps. They trimmed them. They lit them. The other 5, the foolish ones, didn't have any oil. So that 5 asked the first 5 if they could share their oil, but the first 5 says, sorry, if we share our oil with you, then we might not have enough oil for ourselves. You better go and buy some for yourself. We might think, well, that wasn't fair, but if they had split their oil, then maybe 10 lamps would have been lit for half the way to the wedding feast, and then all 10 would have been out for the other half of the way. So there is a practical logic to this and wisdom. Either way, the foolish bridesmaids do that. They go and run and look to buy some extra oil. But of course, while they're gone doing that, the wedding couple appears. And the groom leads the wedding party down the road to the place of the wedding feast. And they enter into the room, to the house, the building, and they shut the door. And when the five foolish bridesmaids returned and caught up with them, the door they find is shut. And the groom will not open it up for them. He says, verse 12, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." So not just the door shut, but there's a rebuke. Now, at this point, the parable started off real enough for the Jews who were listening as he started telling it. But it's quickly, even for these Jews, gone beyond what was real. For example, the groom never would have been delayed by the bride's parents until midnight. In real life, the bridal party never would have left with five of them missing. They could have shared their lamps, perhaps, if not oil. You didn't need 10 lamps. 5 could have been enough. And the groom certainly never would have locked the door and said, "I have no idea who you are," to half the bridesmaids. Can you imagine that? I think some of us men would have gotten in a lot of trouble at our own weddings if we had tried that. So Jesus is adding some obvious peculiarities to this parable, right? But it's in these that the moral of this parable is found. And that brings us now to the third part of this parable. We saw them introduced. We saw what they do, what happened to them, and now the Lord applies the parable to us. And this is the most important part. He says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." That's all he says. Very short, but right to the point, which is this. He, as he calls himself here, the Son of Man, he is clearly supposed to be the groom in this parable. And he's telling us that he is coming. He's going to return. But we don't know exactly when. We don't know how long the bride's father, our Father in heaven, will delay him. And so we, the church, we are waiting, right? Like the bridesmaids were waiting. But the obvious question then from this parable, as we wait, is this: do we have oil for our lamps? That's the big question. So what is the oil then? Is it faith? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it saving grace? Well, yes, I think it's all of that. Jesus, as you might have noticed, doesn't tell us specifically what the oil is here. And there are different ideas, but I think that he does make it clear that what matters here is not so much what the oil is, as do we have it? Are we prepared? Are we prepared? You know, for the bridesmaids, this means they needed to have oil. In this parable, the story that he told, for when the groom came out, so they could light their lamps, lead the wedding party to the feast. They needed to think about it, therefore, ahead of time. They needed to take the time before to get it. The groom had to be important enough to them, therefore, that they made sure that everything that they were supposed to do was ready for his special day. And five bridesmaids did that, but five didn't. Five care enough about the groom, but five don't. You know, I think if it were a wedding today, this might be a good comparison. Let's say we have a wedding today and it's at 12 o'clock in the church. And all the bridesmaids have been told to be ready in their dresses with their flowers and at the church by 12 o'clock. Five show up in their dresses with their flowers they've prepared. But the other five don't show up until 20 after 12. And they're in their pants and they don't have any flowers. When they see the groom standing there with his arms closed, staring at them, they say, "Oh, are you already started? Oh, we should probably go get our dresses on, right? Oh, and our flowers. Oh, you five bridesmaids, could you share some of your flowers with us? Because we didn't get any. Can you just all wait a little bit longer? We're all going to run home. We got to do our hair. We're going to get dressed. And then we'll be back." Imagine that. What do you think the groom, or the bride for that matter, would think of them? I think they would say, "You know what? Just forget it. Just forget it. You clearly don't care enough about us. Don't bother coming back. We'll do it without you." I can picture the groom kind of pushing them out the door, shutting the door, and even locking the door. You know, that perhaps is a modern retelling of this parable. You see, it's not what the oil is or is not so much. It's simply they didn't care enough to get it. Their thoughts were not on the details of the wedding or on what the groom told them or on being ready or on the groom at all for that matter. Ladies, you know this. If you're a bridesmaid, when does the work of a bridesmaid begin? Does it begin on 12 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, the day of the wedding? Of course not. The work of a bridesmaid begins days, weeks, probably months before the wedding. Do you know what is so foolish here about the five foolish virgins? They thought, "We'll just show up." And unprepared at that, that's not a real bridesmaid. Do you know what you call a Christian who just shows up? That's not a real Christian. The church, the visible kingdom of heaven on earth, is full of people who aren't living as Christians as they wait for Jesus to return, who don't care enough about Him to prepare themselves for when He will return. But they are foolishly simply counting on this: "I'll just show up. When Christ returns, I'll show up and of course I'll be allowed into His wedding feast." Oh dear people, don't any of you be deceived. If you are not preparing now for Christ's return, the moment He returns will be too late. You will not be able to run to your minister then at that moment and say, "Quick, I need faith. Give me some faith." Or "I have all this sin in my home and in my life that I've allowed to come in. Help me get rid of it all now. Christ is here." No. The other bridesmaids, the church, will say to you, "We can't. We can't do that now. Sorry, Jesus is here. We have to go." And the wedding party will go. As the parable here, they entered the wedding feast and the door was shut. And then the five finally came. Right? Then the pressure's on, of course, right? And then they started knocking on the door. Before, they didn't care to knock. Now they're furiously knocking. "Lord, Lord, open to us. Open." What a cry. If we are not prepared for Jesus to return before He returns, then when He returns, it will be too late for us. Do you know that? Do you know that? And the door of heaven will be forever closed And we will hear Jesus speak those chilling words, "I will not open up. I do not know who you are." Dear beloved, Jesus is telling us here. He's warning us, but He's encouraging us. This is important. He's telling us that we can be prepared and that we need to be prepared. So are you? Do you have what you need to be ready for Jesus when He returns? Do you have what you need? And what do you need? You need to be right with God. Are you right with God? If not, are you knocking furiously today so that you can be right with God? You need to confess your sins to Him. Have you confessed your sins to Him? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you vowed, committed to turn from your sin? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe specifically that what He did on the cross is enough to save a sinner like you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what He's done on the cross is enough, that when He said it is finished, it is finished? Or do you doubt that He's good enough as a Savior? You need faith also that obeys. Do you obey Jesus' words? Do you live a holy life? Without holiness, the book of Hebrews tells us, no one shall see the Lord. And notice this, in this parable, Jesus has half the church assuming when they had nothing. If you're missing any of these things, now is the time to find them. Now is the day of grace. And it's not me saying this. This is what the Lord Jesus is teaching in this parable. But here is the good news. The oil store, as it were, is open today. How do you get the oil? How do you get what you need to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus when He returns? You go to God, the owner of this store. Go to Him who sent His Son to the cross. He is willing to sell you at no price everything you need to be ready for that day. That is the bold claim of Scripture, and we ought not to doubt it. Go and ask God, and keep asking for everything you need until you receive it. On the last day, when this congregation is brought, we gather with the church around the world and stand together before the throne of God. I don't want any of you to be unprepared. And I don't want any of you to say, "I never knew. Nobody told me that I even could be prepared." Now you know. Know this. Jesus tells you that here in this parable. And you say, well, I need grace. This is grace. These words of Scripture are grace to your ears and life this morning. Hear these words. Now turn. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be foolish. And as the Lord Jesus says, prepare yourself for His return. Now is the time. Are you ready? Well, dearly beloved, if you are, rejoice. Rejoice. Jesus, our bridegroom, may be delayed, but He is coming yet. And I know, especially nowadays, that you might be weary of waiting. You might be weary of this world. But the promise is He is coming. And when He does, He will take us with Him into His wedding feast. What a day that will be. Isn't that worth waiting for? Absolutely. Isn't that worth watching, as Christ says here? Watch, therefore. It absolutely is. Let's pray. Amen. Our Lord and our God, in this hour, there is no greater priority for us than to make sure that our hearts are prepared by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that Thou would plant in each of us a desire for Him, for His kingdom above all else, that we would have that urgency already to enter in now, today, before He returns. Pray that we would not trust ourselves, not even trust our faith or our experience, that we may trust only the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may say what He has done on the cross is enough to save even the worst sinner. So give us, Lord, that faith, that preparedness. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.